Good to see everyone here. Glad you're here. Psalm 51, if we could to start with. Psalm chapter number 51. Now, we've been talking about walking in the Spirit. You don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, but you can't make those things absolutely perfectly clear without delineating how it is that you think. So I'm going to give you some verses today on how to think the right way. The Bible teaches you clearly as a man what? Thinketh where? All right, so that can't be a physical muscle, because your physical muscle can't think. It'd be like trying to tell your bicep to think. It's a muscle. Your bicep can't think. People say muscles have memory. Muscles don't have memory. They're not capable of remembering anything. You have mitochondria and you have all kind of other little things that are in there that may have certain elasticities that if you stretch them out and keep them stretched out, that'll wind up, remember that it's stretched out and not snap when you're running and pull a hamstring or whatever. But if you don't keep stretching it out, your muscle doesn't remember, oh, I need to remember to stay stretched out. It doesn't remember. You say, well, you know, what happens is, preachers, is that, you know, if you've been working out before and then when you go back to the gym, you know, your muscles remember. No, what happens is if the muscles are not gorged with blood, the corpuscles and the muscle fibers and the tendons that have been gorged with blood, if you're not using them, then they reduce. I'll grant you that when you go back, you may put it on quicker because once you have it, it doesn't deteriorate and go completely away. But if you don't use it, you lose it. And so you can't say my muscle has a memory. I used to be a little bit bigger fellow than I am now. But if I were to say my muscles have memory, I could say, hey, do you remember when you, you know, benched X amount of weight? Okay, now remember. Now remember. Okay, remember pectoral muscle. Remember lat muscle. Remember deltoid muscles. Remember now, because I'm fixing to sit down under. And then y'all will be seeing me in the hospital with a, you know, caved in chest. Do you understand? But your mind does have a memory. And your mind is where the heart resides. Your heart resides in your mind. Mind is the center of all the seat of emotions and your will, your decision-making process. It's not from here to here. You understand? It's all right here. It contains the whole thing. You go, Chief. It contains the whole thing. So I want to just give you some verses here to try to help clarify that so that you'll understand when the Lord gives you these verses, that you'll understand where the seat of your reasoning is. And when people say that if you have a problem, you have a heart problem, they're saying it right. It's not, though, cardiology. It's not, you know, I'm going to go in here and I need to talk about the heart muscle and the right ventricle and the left ventricle. I need to talk about the aorta and I need to talk about the pericardium. No, this has nothing to do with that. It has to do with what's in your head, the gray matter. But it's the seat of emotions. When a little girl says, oh, my heart got broken, right? Well, it doesn't mean her heart snapped. It means her emotions, her feelings got hurt. And so let me show you these passages here. Look, if you will, please, in Psalm 51. Father, would you please help us this morning? Help us to understand these things and the importance of keeping our heart clear before you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, this is David after his sin with Bathsheba, and everybody knows about it and that kind of thing. But what I want to show you here is a couple of things. Look in verse number 6. Behold, thou desirest truth where?
In the inward parts,
the hidden part. Peter calls it the hidden man of the heart. That's 1 Peter chapter number 3, that you're supposed to be the hidden man of the heart. That's an individual. Purge me the hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than stone. Make me to hear joy and gladness, which thou hast, my bones which have broken, my face and my sins blot out. Create in me a clean, see that in verse number 10? A clean heart. You say, well, how do I get a clean heart? That's what 1 John 1:9 is for. 1 John 1:9 doesn't flush out your blood vessels. 1 John 1:9 doesn't cure articular sclerosis or thrombosis or any other fancy words they use for a clogging of the arteries or hardening the arteries. It doesn't prevent that. What it does is it flushes your mindset. If your mindset gets dirty, that's the reservoir that you pull from. It reminds me of being over in Romania. And over in Romania, they took us down to the bottom of the hill down there, and they showed why you don't drink the water. He pulled the lid off of the water reservoir there, not the septic tank. And it looked like a septic tank. I mean, it is the nastiest, filthy. I can see it right now. And the stench was unbelievable. And he said, now the water's underneath all of that.
I'm thinking, man, if gravity applies, all that stuff's going down there. That's why they say, don't drink the water. Don't drink the water. So Lotsy brought us blue milk over there. You pour the milk out and it's got a blue tinge to it. I don't know if it's radioactive or what. I think the cow got into some blue onions or whatever. I don't know, but we poured it out. He brought us a fresh liter of that every day. And Brother Lentz would look at it and he'd say, what are you going to do? And I said, I'm not going to drink that. And he goes, well, it'll hurt his feelings. And I said, okay, well, you drink it. He goes, I'm not drinking that. So now Lotsy's probably here. He may be dead and gone now. So we would pour it down the sink and then next day get another fresh deal of it. Now, that's a big deal to them, but I was afraid to drink the milk. It's blue. I guess maybe came from Babe's Blue Ox. Maybe that's what that was. But at any rate, so we're talking about a clean heart. So how do you flush your heart out? You have to come before the Lord and you say, Lord, forgive me. I'm messed up. Lord, purge my heart. Clean my heart up. Make me think the right thing. All right, come on down a little bit further and notice what he says in verse number 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a what? Well, it can't be that your heart's busted where you need to go see the cardiology for surgery. You know what that is? A broken and a contrite heart. That means that you're ashamed of what you did. Now tell me that doesn't fly in the face of modern theology. And modern preachers nowadays are trying to make you feel good about compromise and try to make you feel good about crossing lines, try to make you feel comfortable with, you know, well, you know, I know, preacher, I understand. But, you know, I mean, after all, they chose that lifestyle and all that. Okay. Pray for them, witness to them, and leave them alone. You say, why? Gravity. You say, what can happen? Your eyes can dirty your heart. What goes in your eyes affects what? You watch too much of that stuff in the wrong kind of way. You know what it does? It makes your heart think wrong. I'm talking about thinking. That filter that you process and you look at it and you see it on TV or you read it in an email or the next thing you know, you start reading that stuff all the time. You get to thinking, if you read back in the old days, they used to have these things called harlequin romances. And the women were real big on that. Any of you ladies remember that stuff? One or two of you. The rest of you are like, man, I don't, you know, I know you don't read books anymore. You have to flip the thing. But they used to have those things. And the women flying and different things like that, they read these harlequin, have a picture of a guy with a shirt off on the front, you know, the long hair and, you know, the woman in her arms and, you know, oh, just, and they'd read that stuff. And then she goes home to a guy that looks like he's a whiskey barrel with pipe cleaners for legs, you know, and, you know, he sits across the table, you know, baby, pay you, that's real good, honey. I sure enjoyed that, you know. Yeah, you got any more of that, you know? And she's thinking, that's not matching the picture, you know. And this guy in here is so nice, and he's so kind, and he's so sweet, and he's bringing her flowers and chocolates and things like that. And she looks across the table, and she's like, man, he washed his hair, cleaned his fingernails, brushed his teeth, and she gets the wrong impression. And then the next thing you know, they're headed for divorce court. You say, why? She's reading the manual. She thinks, well, this is how marriage is supposed to be. Well, I hate to tell you, marriage deteriorates from the moment you get married. On both sides.
Amen. Amen.
So you have to learn to deal with those things. You say, what do I have to do? When it comes to the Bible, it affects how you think. God's trying to fix you. What goes in your eye affects your heart. Let me give you some things here in Proverbs. Come to Proverbs chapter number 2. Now, the reason I give you these things is just for the simple fact that if you can understand it better, I find oftentimes that it doesn't make it so complex. If you understand it better, I think you have a better chance at being successful at it. So if I tell somebody they ought to walk in the Spirit, well, what is that? What is it to walk in the Spirit? Well, if I don't read the Bible and find out what spiritual is, then the next thing you know, I put my own definition behind the word spiritual. So what some people do is they say spiritual is, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do this, and I don't go here, and I don't go there, and I don't hang out with this one, and I don't hang out with that one, and I dress this way, and I fix my hair this way, and I do this, and I don't do that, and I do this, and I'm spiritual. That don't make you spiritual at all. You're just following a whole set of rules. Spirituality is having a relationship with the Lord. You should be walking. How shall two walk together, Amos 3:3, except they be what? So if I'm in agreement with the Lord and I'm going to the wrong place and the Lord tells me, hey, you might want to make a U-turn. You're headed the wrong place. If I'm walking with the Lord and His eyes are looking through my eyes, my eyes fall on the wrong thing. He says, hey, And I have to have somebody tell me. The Lord told me. I know better than that. I look in the mirror. I'm inappropriately attired and things like that. And the Lord said, hey, that's being spiritual. You're doing what God says to do. But it's not following just a bunch of rules. You can follow all 10 of the commandments and be just as lost as a golf ball in high weeds, as the old preacher used to say. You can be a Pharisee. You can be, you know, well, I'm doing all these things, so I'm better than everybody else. Okay, well, then you're full of pride. You're like the devil. You can't find for me anywhere in there that the devil dressed inappropriately. He's covered with a garment of light. His problem was his heart. Iniquity was found in thee. His thought process was wrong. So when it comes to these things, what you have to learn to do is, my dad used to say, he said, boy, he said, you can't have your daddy's convictions. He said, you have to have your own.
Amen.
Well, that's a mouthful. You say, what? Well, it took a little time. Now, you'd be surprised. I get a little older in life and they do tend to match up, but they're not me living his convictions. If you learn to give people the time to grow into their convictions, you'd be surprised. It took you a while, didn't it?
Amen.
Well, can't you be gracious with people and allow them to have a little while to grow? No, I guess not, right? You expect them to change? You know what you do? You ask our principal here. You put your kids in school. You start them in the first grade, right? I don't care if you homeschool them. You don't give them 12th grade material. Well, shouldn't they know it? They're in school. You put a teacher at a disadvantage when you're asking a teacher to teach your kid something that the kid's not capable of grasping. I know you think your kid is the greatest. But you came out of the womb going A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, P, Q, R, S, U, V, W, X, Y, Z. Popped right out of the womb. First thing they said, wasn't mama, wasn't daddy. It was, you know, they said the theory of relativity. Okay. Well, that's wonderful. You have an anomaly or an alien, one or the other. But for you to take a kid that's in the first grade and think that he ought to know sixth grade math, you're putting the teacher at a disadvantage. You're holding the bar way too high. The kid's not capable of doing it. And you know what you'll do? You'll frustrate the kid. I got to hurry and get the kid in an advanced class. Why? Because my kid has to be advanced. It's my kid. Your kid might just not have that gear. It's not about your reputation. So then you put the kid in an advanced class and you're wondering why they're flunking. Because they're just regular, or maybe they haven't grown into it yet. But you're just so determined. And then you put so much pressure on them so young. You know what? You can take... My brother was the big horse person and all that kind of a deal. But we trained a few quarter horses and stuff. You know, you can take a colt and push him too hard, too fast, and completely ruin him. I mean, you try to force him to do things before he's capable of doing those things, he'll wind up becoming barrel shy. If he's a barrel racer, he'll wind up becoming cow shy if he happens to be a cutter and that kind of thing. And he may have the best of the best bloodlines. But if you push that thing too soon, too fast, you know what happened? You break them. You say, what happened to them? Their mind snaps. And what they have the potential to grow into is somebody is speed. Can I say this to you before we get into this? It's about accuracy, not speed. It ain't how fast you get there. It's just get there. It's not. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. You get in a big hurry and then all of a sudden the light comes on and you start seeing some things after 25 years. Don't think that everybody's going to get it the first time they see it. Give them some time. Give them some breathing room. All right, look at Proverbs chapter number 2. Now, there's some things that will give you, let's see, what's a good word to use here? Some illumination, some light, I guess you might say, on some things that have to do with emotions. Now, I realize that when it comes to emotions, that as Bible believers, we all think, you know, well, I don't know about emotions. Well, you make a lot of decisions out of the seat of your emotions. And it's not good to make big decisions when you're emotional, but you have to be careful because you say, well, you're an emotional being. You're not a piece of concrete or a steel rod walking around. You say, well, so, you know, some people are, you know, they're just kind of cold. Okay, well, then that's between them and the Lord. But you have to recognize you do make decisions based upon what's in your heart right up here. All right, Proverbs chapter number 2. You want wisdom? Look in verse number 10. When wisdom entereth into where? Thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. Now what he's talking about there, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, and from the man that speaketh froward things. That's rebellious things, that's stiff-necked things. You know what I just said? What I just illustrated to you. If I've got wisdom in me, I know where I should go and where I shouldn't, who I should talk to and who I shouldn't, who I should be with and who I shouldn't. You can't be with everybody. It don't mean you can't witness to everybody. It means you can't be with everybody. You have to know what's right and where that line is. You can't make that determination for somebody else. You have to say, look, I know where that line is for me. And for me, that's compromise. I can't do it. Can I do what's right to do without compromise? I don't know. I don't know where your line is. Some of you, there is no line. That's just the fact of the matter. Some of you are so stinking worldly, there's no line. All you do is keep Christians at bay. You don't keep the world at bay. And then you try to tell me something's wrong with me because I decide, for me, my conviction is, I don't need to be too close to this end. Don't mean I don't care about them. Are you kidding me? Don't mean I don't witness to them. But it means I don't spend my time there. That's why the Lord called me to preach, because He knew if I did, I'd just be a worldly, messed up Christian all the time. What you see in the last days is Laodicea. You say, what is that? The rights of the people. We the people, in order to form a more perfect union, have decided that we're going to let the Constitution override the Bible. Okay, well, if that's what you want to do, help yourself. But I don't want to be a part of that. I'm not going to be in the patriot movement. I'm not going to be involved in your prejudice or your politics. I'm not going to be involved in your plagiarism of other people's idea, of your psychiatry. If that's what you want to do, you're free to do it. I'm not doing it. Amen. But if you want to do it, that's completely fine. But you can't legislate that. Do you understand? Nor can you legislate legalism. Boy, you're a little tight. You have to have your own. If wisdom enters in, then you know right where the line's drawn. And for me, I realize I'm so narrow-minded, and I've been accused of this, that a fly could land on my nose and kick me with one leg and both eyes. You're right, I am. I'm very much that way. You say, why? It keeps me safe. I can't have that stuff. You say, why? Do you not realize it's not because I'm as strong as you may think I am? It's because I know me. You play the wrong stuff on that radio, I'll be back in high school. I know me. I know that in me, that is in my flesh. You play too much of the wrong stuff, my mind will be in the wrong place. I got a whole cesspool up here of stuff that I had to do and see and all that kind of stuff. It's better for me to keep that stuff locked up. And so certain things trigger that avalanche and the door comes open and that filth comes spilling out. It's better for me. For me. Not for you. You go to help yourself. Not me. When wisdom comes in, you know what wisdom tells me? Boy, you know better to go over there. You know better to be around that. You know better to be there. Now, you have to make your own decisions. All right, let's go to another one. Look in chapter number 3. Look in verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine. Lean not to, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Don't you hate when you put all those together? Depart from evil. Well, what is the evil? Well, it don't really take a whole rocket scientist to know what evil is. Don't you know? Can't you tell if your daughter or your son brings home the wrong person? Can't you tell if that person's got the right intent or not? You know what you tell that kid? Uh-uh. Well, I know. Well, let me rephrase. You know what I was told? Uh-uh. Now you may say, oh, well, it's good. No big deal. Got a crack pipe in his pocket. Pulls up in your driveway and he skids up there on two wheels and got the music banging out there. Hops out of the car and all that. And he's there, you know. So, well, not according to that. According to that, the Lord will tell you, you better watch that one. See, you're more careful than you think you are. You say, what is that? You're being wise, Mom and Dad. Don't feel guilty about it. Don't you feel the least bit guilty when you're making a decision for a kid that's being run by hormones? You say, what? They hadn't got any sense any more than you had any sense at that age. You've been there, done that, got the T-shirt, coffee mug, and by the way, while I'm on it, don't tell them what all you did when you were their age. Don't be that stupid. They're not your buddy, your pal. Just say, hey, I'm your parent. That's where it stops. That's good parenting information. Now, there's this idea where we got to be buddies and pals, and not more than being a parent. You know what he said? He said, right here in the passage, he said, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct my path. What do I have to do? Trust in the Lord with all my... That means I got to give him the whole thing. I want some wisdom. I want to be able to trust. Look in chapter 4. Where does trust come? It comes from the heart. Comes from the heart. Trust doesn't come from the head. The head will allow you to trust something until you see that it's not going to be beneficial to trust it. The heart will trust without any inclination of fear at all. It'll say, I trust the Lord with all my heart. I know He knows what's right. Well, do you? It's hard, isn't it? Sometimes. The Lord tells you to do something, and the Lord said, now walk by faith and not by sight. Hard. Sometimes those decisions are difficult ones. All right, let's look for some things called diligence. How about that? Look in chapter 4. Look in verse number 23. I'll make it 21. Let them not depart from thine eyes, and let them keep the midst of thine what? For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their keep. Are you reading it? Keep. I'm not responsible for somebody else's heart. You're not to control other people's thinking. Now think about this for a minute. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life put away, frowardness and perverse lips and so on and so forth. But now watch now. Listen to me now. Keep thy heart. Right? Now think about this for a minute. If the Lord won't override your thinking, why is it that we feel we have to override everyone else's thinking? Part of the free will you have as a Christian is you know what you can do? Whatever you want to do. Where you get into trouble as a Christian is where you try to control the way people think. That's what Hitler did when he burned all the books. Now you say, well, but preacher, I didn't say you tolerate things. If a person wants to think that the homosexual lifestyle is the right thing to do and so on and so forth, he has a right to think that until it crosses my path. And then I have a right to tell him, not in my house. Not going to make me think that way. Not going to make me liberal in that mindset. But I have to recognize God gave him the right to have that. And after you got saved, you know what? God still gave you the right to make a choice. He puts Adam and Eve in the garden. You say, what did he do? He put his tree down there and put fruit on that tree right there. And that was God's tree. But so was everything else in that garden. And when they took that fruit, they didn't realize that's God's fruit. God said, don't take it. Why? When God tells you don't, it's for your good. But He didn't stop them from taking it. You say, why? Free will. You have to get out of your mindset that when once you learn these things, that means that you control other people's way of thinking. Now, granted, some people think the wrong way, but they're not looking through the guise of the Bible. All right, so he says you got to have the right mindset. You get some perseverance and the ability to do it, some diligence. Look in chapter 6, come down to verse number 13. Oh, we'll make it 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. A froward just means deceitful. He's not willing to yield. He's unbending. He's like untempered steel. They're sort of rebellious. They just have a way of kind of not being outright rebellious. They just sort of slip around the corner with you. They're saying one thing, but they mean something else. You know people like that. The Bible said, he winketh his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is where? It's in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually, and what happens? What can you see as an outpouring of that? What's a side effect? What is a symptom of a froward heart? Discord. Constant problem. You say, why? That's an individual that's constantly stirring up something because they're throwing in. Here's Ananias. Ananias lied in his heart to the Holy Ghost. Made Peter look like a fool for calling him to say, why do you lie to the Holy Ghost? And then Peter drops him dead. Frowardness gets in you, that slick way of, well, I think I can work it this way. Here's a great statement of a froward person. Better to ask for forgiveness than it is to ask for permission. You say, well, that's deceitful. That's slick. That's, you know, well, go ahead and do it because you know it's best anyway. And once it's done, what are they going to say about it anyway? Right? Be careful. Sometimes you reap what you sow when it comes to those things. All right, look in chapter 6, the same thing. Look in verse number 18. Now, here's the thing you have to watch. Here's the thing I have to watch. Maybe you don't have to watch it. Verse number 18, 17. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked what? Imaginations. And feet that be swift to run into mischief. You say, what? A heart that does that? Yeah, your way of thinking. You say, how do you do that? Oh, let's say I'll use TK here for just a minute. You know, well, I saw TK down there the other day. I didn't actually see TK, but I saw his car parked in front of the liquor store. I don't know. I'm not sure why it was there or whatever, but I'm just. Wicked imaginations. Well, now the first thing you're going to think of, well, what was TK doing in front of a liquor store? Now, he shouldn't be there. He's a Christian. He shouldn't be sitting there. Now, what in the world is he doing there? I wonder if the preacher knows if he's at the liquor store. You know? Preacher, did you know I saw TK at the liquor store? You saw TK at the liquor store? Well, I didn't really see his car. Well, actually, I was told by an individual that saw his car there at the liquor store, and I just wanted to make you aware, preacher. I mean, I know he's. I mean, I'm just saying. You say, what are you doing? You know, hey man, you got the liquor store? What? What are you talking about? Well, the other day, somebody said they saw your car down, so on and so forth, and all that stuff. Well, preacher, first of all, I don't even have that car anymore, and second of all, I wouldn't be parking at a liquor store anyway unless I was there on a call or something, as far as my work is concerned. But who in the cat hair told you that? Now watch, you're going to see another side of it. And I said, well, you know, I don't really know for sure. I just can't really say it. Don't worry about it and all that kind of stuff. I've already planted it in his thought. That means, you know what happens? He comes in here and he walks over here and he says, hey, how are y'all doing? I wonder if maybe that's who's. I bet you he. And now the whole time I'm preaching and he's thinking, I wonder if it was. And the first time you walk by over here and the boys are over here talking and they shut up when you walk by. And, you know, they may just be talking about girls or something stupid, right? Not that girls are stupid, the conversation. I'll be so careful nowadays. But they hush because they got respect for you. But the first thing you think, I know Bubby. Bubby's the one that did that because I walked by over there. And so the next thing you know, he's getting the evil eye. He's sitting over here and bozing. Bubby's like, man. So then he comes up and he's, you know, here comes the giant in the earth in those days, right? And he's looking down there on Bubby saying, well, you got something to say to me? No, sir. You say, how'd that start? Oh, with somebody that just, see, their purpose was a slick purpose. They were looking to get something on somebody for something. And the next thing you know, something that was a thimbleful. But see, there's a reverse side to that. Because even if he's confronted with it, now you know what he's thinking? Who said that? And it spreads like wildfire. Amen, preacher. Appreciate you being so honest. I'm just going through the Bible. Look in verse 25, 24. To keep thee from evil, woman, from flattery of the tongue of the strange woman, lust not after her beauty in where? Neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Eye shadow, the shadow of death, or whatever you want to call that kind of stuff. I told you before, I think barns ought to have paint. You don't want to paint them and all that. Doesn't make you any more spiritual than somebody that paints them, but that's not what he's referring to here. What he's referring to there is that her beauty captured you, and then you know what you wind up doing? You wind up running pictures, don't you, boys? That's talking to her. It's not talking to you ladies. You ladies will fall by what's said. You men, all you need is a Polaroid. If you're honest, unless you're queer, that's what you're. You say, what does he say? He said, you better watch it. Your heart's doing the thinking. Your imagination's running away with you. And the next thing you know, you got some trouble. Let's move on. Let's get past that one in a quick. Let's get past in a hurry. But notice what happens, what comes in the heart. Look in verse 25. Lust. Where it's in your heart. Whosoever looketh at a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her, where? Why? Because he's dwelling on it. He's thinking on it. That's what drives most of your television commercials now. You say, why? Ladies, you can say whatever you want to say, but they go after more men than they do women on those television commercials. And the reason is because a man is liable to loosen up his pocketbook strings because of something that he sees than a woman is. She'll catch herself and go, I know you always get accused of purses and shoes and all that other kind of stuff, but you ladies are generally can make the buffalo on a nickel scream. For the most part, not all of you. Some of you, you're quite a spendthrift, you know. But after a while, you ladies are pretty good with finances. You men, Bill will come in and you'll look at it, and you know, I'll get it. And then Bill, you'll look at it, and I'll get it. You know, well, I'll get it. And then the notice comes in. You know, you're 5 days like, oh yeah, man, shoot, I should have gotten that. Here you are, if you're a lady, that bill comes in, and you're like, we need to pay that now. And you'll pay the thing and be done with it. Ladies, I'm trying to compliment you. My aching back. You say, what? You'll worry about it. You'll be up all night. What if the check doesn't get there? And what if the electronic banking doesn't work? And what if they don't get the electronic banking? You'll be checking your email to see if you got the receipt for the thing that you sent in to make sure it's there because you don't want to get a $5 late payment. You men are like, it's $5. Who cares? She cares. That's what. Look at, look in, let's see, chapter number 8. That's it, chapter number 8. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed this one in 10. I missed 7:10. Behold, there met him a woman with an attire of a harlot and a subtle heart. Trickery. She's going to fool him. She's got a method to her madness there. You remember Jonadab had a friend over there. Amnon had a friend. His name was Jonadab, and he was a very subtle man. Subtle means that he's bendable, he's pliable. He applies the situation. He works the ability to be able to know right when and where to make his requests known and to help other people, to facilitate things. He's a mover. He's a shaker. He's a provider. And so you know what she's doing? She's offering to do that. You see what kind of, she has a subtleness of heart. What can I do for you, baby? How can I help you? What can I do for you? You better watch it. That's the talk of a prostitute. You better watch businessmen that are that way. You say, why? I'll offer you something, but it's going to cost you. That boy right there winds up with a dart in his liver. It kills him. Better watch out for a subtle preacher. You say, well, why is that? It's going to cost you something. Say, it won't cost me down here. I'm too wise and all. It costs you up there at the judgment seat. Say, well, but preacher, you know, if you learn to dial that back a little bit, we'll have more people. You want to have more people or be pleasing to the Lord? Amen. About 50-50 there, I guess. She's loud and stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. And now she is without in the streets and lieth in wait on every corner. She caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She's not ashamed. She's not embarrassed. She's, you know, she's all that in a bag of chips, so on and so forth. Look in verse 21. With her much fair speech and caused him to yield with flattering of her lips, she forced him. But it's like an ox going to the slaughter. In verse number 23, a dart winds up getting there. Verse 25. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. You say, why? How you think about her? You say, how will that go, preacher? You'll start justifying it. Well, you know, my wife's not what she ought to be. She's not what she used to be. And you know, and after all, I mean, the Lord made me this way. And, you know, I mean, I have appetites. And, you know, every appetite needs to be fed. And everybody else does it. And I don't really see the problem. And, well, thank God for the blood. I won't lose my salvation. I don't really know that that's really a problem. I mean, I've known preachers that have done it and deacons that have done it. I have known other people that have done it. You say, what's happening? That's in your heart. You're in the justification process. Now you're just looking for the opportunity. You've already decided. Like some of you have decided, I'm not going to treat my wife right. I don't care what the Bible says. Oh, what's the matter, fellas? That would hit a little closer to home. Oh, preacher, I'd never mess with a prostitute. I would never even think about doing something like that. Okay. You wouldn't be disobedient in the Bible there, would you? Follow Proverbs, right? Amen. Good. Good for you. How about husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? How you do with that one? Oh, but you don't know what she is. Oh, okay. Okay, see? You already made your mind up. It's in your heart to do evil. You done made your mind up. I'll show you in a little while. You know what you can do? You can steal your heart to the point where you set your heart to do the right thing or you set your heart to do the wrong thing and nobody can convince you otherwise. That's why it's important to have your heart the right way. Chapter number 12. Yeah, in a hurry here. I wanted to try to at least get through these things in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12. By the way, this is written by the wisest man that ever went other than Jesus. The Bible says that the Lord, when He said He wanted wisdom in His heart over there in Samuel, that the Lord gave Him a wise heart. Talking about Solomon. Wiser than all the men. In His heart. I mean, His heart grew fat. It meant His ability to distinguish right and wrong. His ability to be able to have discernment. Look, here's two women. They come up there and they say, you know, this is my baby. And, you know, we rolled over on this baby and she took my baby. And no, you didn't take my baby. That's my baby. That's my blood. No, it's not. It's my baby. It's my baby. Now think about this. You would never think of it. I wouldn't think of this. They come up there with that baby and Solomon says, well, okay, I tell you what, let's do. I got a real easy solution for this thing. Bring me a sword right here. Well, what are you going to do? Well, cut the baby in half and give you the legs and they give you the head. If you want, what I'll do is divide them the other way and I'll give half of you and you can have the head and the foot and you can have the head and the foot and an arm and here you go. There's your baby. And he gets ready, and I think, different than maybe some people do, I think he has one of his henchmen over there, and he's got the sword up there, and he pulls it out, and he gets ready to hack the baby. And the mama of the baby said, let her have him, let her have him, let her have him, let her have him. I don't want him, let her have him. It's okay, it's all right. In other words, I'd rather have a live baby that I don't get to see than to kill the baby to make my point. The other one's going to let the baby be killed. Who's got the right heart? Mama bear's got the right heart. Mama bear says, let the baby live. You know what the other one says? Fine, if I can't have it, nobody's going to have it. You never had a heart like that before, have you? If I ain't going to be happy, ain't nobody going to be happy. You lose the sight of the bigger picture sometimes, don't you? Lose the sight of what's really going on. You make it about you. Kill the baby. I don't care. Oh, okay. You know what? Somebody says, don't kill the baby. Let them have it. Let them have it. I ain't compromising. Okay. Ain't your baby. Let them have it. I'd rather see it live than to be dead. Notice, if you will, please come down to chapter 12 there and look at verse number 25. You ever get depressed? You ever get downtrodden? Come on, somebody besides Miss Barbara, you ever get depressed? You ever just get discouraged? You ever feel like somebody licked all the chocolate off your peanuts? Right? You ever felt that way? Well, if you're breathing, you have. You say, what's the problem? Well, it's heart trouble. Go see the cardiologist. Unless it's not a physical heart. Look, if you will, in verse number 25. 24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it what? Stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Maketh what glad? The heart stoop. Heaviness in the heart. I'll give you all the ones in Psalms about it in there. But you know what he says in Luke chapter number 4? He said he came to heal the brokenhearted. Not just people that are evil-hearted and wicked and ungodly and sinful and all that. You know what he came to do? Heal the brokenhearted. You say, give me an idea of a brokenhearted. Okay, well, I'm glad you asked. All you have to do is get over there to 1 Kings. You know what you'll find? You'll find an old preacher. And you'll find him being upset and things didn't go right and things didn't turn out the way they ought to. And he gets a letter from Jezebel and he goes off into the desert. You know what he says? He's talking out of his head. He's messed up in his mind. He's exhausted. He's worn out. You know what he says? It is enough, Lord. I am no better than my fathers. Dangerous comparison. I'm no better than... You say, why? Because the Lord doesn't intervene in free will just because of an individual. He still gave him a choice. You say, well, give me an example. Okay, I'll come back to Elijah in a second. How about Jonah? Did he send Jonah over there to witness people in Nineveh? You know how Jonah preached the message? Jonah preached the message, God's going to burn the place, God's going to burn the place, God's going to kill you if you don't repent. But I know you ain't going to repent, but if you don't repent, God's going to burn it, God's going to burn it, God's going to burn it, God's going to burn it. And guess what happened? The people chose to do it, and then Jonah's mad because he said, now wait a minute, I did what is, but I expected you to destroy them. The Lord said, but they repented. They don't know the right hand from their left hand, and now they got the message. I mean, I gave you about 8 words to preach, and you preached, wow, instead of being grateful, there's a real revival. You want me to kill them?
Yeah.
See, it's how I think they should respond. You know what the Lord said? No, they repented. Elijah's under that tree. You know, he said, I'm no better than my father. He said, enough, Lord, just kill me, graveyard dead. You say, what is it? His heart's made to stoop. He feels down. Isn't that how you feel? Isn't that what they call it? They feel down. You say, where does that come from? This is to stoop. It means that your heart goes from here to... You watch somebody a lot of times, and not just elderly people, they get under a heavy burden. You know what you start to notice? You notice rounded shoulders. You notice a forward head posture. You notice the head seems to be down, and they just seem to be just heavily burdened. I'm not talking about because of physical problems and things. I'm talking about that thing has a weight to it. And that thing can weigh you down. You say, what is it? Problems in your heart. You say, what do they need? A good word. They don't need you to sit down and try to analyze them. Why'd you get the way you got? You say, what did the Lord do? He went over there to Elijah. He gave him some biscuits. He gave him some water. He gave him a fire. He gave him some fellowship. And analyze. Good night, man. He'd already killed 450 prophets of Baal, if not at maybe even 850. But he had killed all them and had all that big show up there at the top of Mount Carmel. Sure, he's exhausted. Do you realize that sometimes you get physically fatigued, it can lead to mental depression?
Amen.
I'm not a doctor. I'm just telling you. When you're tired physically, you're prone to get down on yourself. I just don't feel like doing it. I just feel so tired. I just feel so tired. I'm tired. Okay. Then be aware that's a time that makes you vulnerable. Watch it. That's not a good time to get. Let me give you a couple more of these real quick if I could. I like this one. Look in Proverbs chapter 14. I've been studying this other thing out a little bit. Not that I'm an expert on anything, but I've been looking into this thing that's in this particular verse. And then I am studying about the heart. And I find these verses that are here. Look in Proverbs chapter number, 14. That's it, 14. Fools make a mock at sin, verse number 9. But among the righteous there is favor. The heart knoweth his own, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, and the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. You know what he just said right there? He said, bitterness comes from how I'm thinking.
Yes, amen.
It's in my heart.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 12 says that the bitterness, root of bitterness come by and spring forth and thereby destroy many.
Yes.
I've seen parents' bitterness destroy kids. Look, I've been in church since 9 months before I was born. I've seen kids that I grew up with whose parents were so bitter that they wind up growing up, they're not even in church anywhere. You say, why? They listen to mom and dad all the time. You say, what is that? That root of bitterness spring forth and thereby destroy many. You ever get around somebody that's good and bitter? It ain't long before you get a sour taste about everything. Right? It's like walking around and thinking something stinks without realizing you had Limburger cheese for lunch and it's stuck in your mustache and you wonder, well, how come everything smells? It just stinks. It just, what is that smell? I don't know. Everything just smells. Well, you don't recognize you got Limburger cheese on your upper lip. All right, look at this. Look in verse number 13. Let's say the way that seems right unto the man, verse number 12, the end thereof, the ways of death. And even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. The end of mirth is heaviness. You say, what is that? That's an emotion. You can laugh sometimes. I mean, hadn't you come to church sometimes and you laugh? I mean, it's funny, but inside you're still sorrowful, aren't you? Still hurt, don't you? I mean, something that doesn't mean. You ever feel guilty about laughing like somebody passed away and, you know, it hadn't really been long enough and then you laugh and you catch yourself and go, I don't know how to be laughing yet, because your heart's not completely healed up yet. And then your natural response was to laugh, because for just a second you forgot you were sorrowful, and then in comes that, oh. You ever regress back at a particular time of year when a tragic event occurred? It's not PTSD. There's a sorry spot in here. There's an aching heart. The black folks where I used to ride, they used to say, when I'd get over there, they'd say, officer, he hurt me to my heart. That's what they would say. I don't have the right dialect, but they'd say, he hurt me to my heart. He hurt me to my heart, meaning my kid ran off, or my kid did this, my kid did that. It hurt me. They're pointing here, but it's here. It's an emotional pain. And if you don't recognize it's real, it'll bury you. All right, just a couple more. The Sunday school classes are coming in. I really wanted to try to get... I'm not going to get through this, but... All right, let me just give you one more here. Look in the same chapter there, chapter 14. Look at... 14. 14. So you got 1 and 10, you got 1 and 12, and now look, 12 or 13, you got 1 and 10, 1 and 13. Look at 14. How'd I get out of fellowship? You say it was my environment. What's the Bible say? Look at it. The backslider where? Then what happens? Here comes the result. What is the result? Shall be filled what? Oh, you mean that the thought came before the action? Yeah, exactly. You can't blame somebody else for backsliding. You know what he said? Well, you know, I'm believing backsliding. Okay, out of fellowship. No problem. You're right. It's not in the New Testament. It's an Old Testament term. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament term, he refers to Israel as a backsliding heifer. I'm not calling you a heifer. You know what I'm saying to you is this. Okay? You old heifer. You know what he said to you? He said, the backslider in heart, this is a promise, shall be filled with his own ways. So when an individual gets out of fellowship, it's a choice. Their thought process, they decided, this is what I'm going to do. And then guess what happens? You're filled with it. And then the next thing you know, it's unstoppable. It's like a snowball running down. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It gets to the point, if you don't get out of the way, it'll run over you. So, okay, preacher, how do I get it right? Run to Calvary, man. Get down there and plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Claim 1 John 1:9. And I believe in saying to the Lord in Psalm 51, Lord, create me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit. Clean me up. Lord, purge me with hyssop. Make me whiter than snow. Our sacrifices to God are a broken heart, a broken and a contrite heart. Lord, I'm heartbroken over what I did. I'm sorry for what I did. Good. And then accept this forgiveness. And then forgive yourself. Otherwise, you know what will happen? You'll be bitter in your heart. Father, bless your word this morning. I pray you'll be with us in the upcoming service. We pray be with the singing and all the things that are done in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.